You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Envy or jealousy. We see something that we want and we go after it. And we find that once we either get it or as we try to get it, we find ourselves dissatisfied and then have to go after the next thing. And then we're like, oh, well, this is going to be it. And then we're not satisfied. And we're like, well, what's wrong? This is so annoying. So you go after the next thing. And Solomon, in this passage we're going to look at in just a moment, basically says the issue, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to come back to a place where, you know what, there was a time when things were okay, when I was happy with what I had, when I didn't feel dissatisfied. And you know, I've talked about this concept with the morning, the afternoon of Christmas idea. And I don't know if you guys have been in this spot where, you know, on Christmas morning, and I like Christmas, I love presents around the tree, but, you know, that box, that package that is gift wrapped, it could be anything. It could be the brand new technology piece that you want. It could be the keys to the brand new car that you want. It could be, I don't know, a gift card to the Lifetime Jelly of the Month Club. I don't know, whatever, you know, whatever it is that you're looking for. And but then there's that Christmas afternoon. Because then the reality sets in. The truth is out there. You know, that thing that you were sure were the keys to the brand new car was socks. And we all need socks, but, you know, we're kind of like, wow, I kind of wanted something better. And some of us live our lives like this. And I would say some of us, like, I know at least one person, like, oh, well, maybe if I get this next thing, Kindle Fire 5th generation, I really, really wanted it. It was really, really cheap at Christmas, and I really, really bought it. All of my problems are solved now. Not really. Actually, the new version has some things that the old version could do better. And I'm like, because I'm not satisfied. And so I want to look at this idea, this idea of contentedness versus envy versus jealousy versus wanting something else, wanting more. And maybe it's something physical, but maybe it's more than just physical. Maybe it's something you look at them and like, why can't I have a marriage like that? Why don't I look like that? The other song that I talked about, isn't there a song that goes like, you wish you was your girlfriend was hot like me? That would have been an interesting song to sing. But we didn't do that one either for obvious reasons. But, you know, we might look at that and say, why, you know, why can't I have that? Why can't I be like that person? Why can't I, you know, they're so sensitive and so nice and I'm a jerk. Why can't I be like them? And so this whole idea of wanting something and we find ourselves dissatisfied. And then typically God takes the blame. Typically, God's the one like, oh, it's his fault then, because I'm not happy. And I want to tell you that the answer, the way to find your way back to satisfaction, to being satisfied, is through this really, really long word that's a real word, contentedness. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at this passage. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And Ecclesiastes, you can turn, the lights will come on. If you have the YouVersion app, you can tap on Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. And we're looking at chapter 4. It's also on the screen, of course, in front of you. And Ecclesiastes, we actually did a whole series back in 2013. It was one of our first, called Life Stinks. And we spent 2 months going through the book of Ecclesiastes and talking about, you know, basically, the book is, that's the theme. Like everything, like I tried that, it didn't work, it stunk. Tried that, that didn't work. And it's coming from a guy, and this is the cool thing about Ecclesiastes. It is written by Solomon. Now, Solomon, there's two things you need to know about Solomon. The first thing is that Solomon, God came to Solomon. He's actually the son of David, King David. We talked about him just last month. I can't wait for Christmas. Descendant will be on the throne. So Solomon was the son of King David. And God came to Solomon, for whatever reason, said, Solomon, I will give you anything you want. We just watched Muppets Most Wanted. There's a great song there. I'll give you anything you want. Okay, no. All right, but it's a good movie. It's so much fun. Anyway, so he says, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon came back to God and said, God, I would like to have wisdom like any other. And so you've got this guy choosing to be wise. And basically, as far as human understanding, now not Jesus, because Jesus is God and human, but aside from Jesus, Solomon was pretty much the wisest person in the Bible. because God granted him wisdom. But God said this really cool thing. He said, Solomon, because you weren't interested in riches or in things like that, I'm going to give you that too. And so Solomon was the wisest person in the Bible, but also the richest person in the Bible. And even people from huge, luxurious kingdoms came to see all that had been talked about Solomon's riches. So people will come and visit Solomon just to see, like, wow, like the Neverland Ranch. I mean, it was something like way bigger. They wanted to come and see what is all this about that Solomon has. And so he was the wisest and the richest person that has ever lived, in, at least in Bible times. And I think people have actually done studies, like, you know, with the whole inflationary ratio thing, that, you know, Solomon's riches today would still be the richest person on earth if adjusted for inflation. So all that to say that this guy is writing a book in the Bible, writing Ecclesiastes, and saying that he has tried all of these different things because he had the resources to do it. And he was the wisest person, so he could reflect on what he has learned. And he's kind of laid that out for us at the end of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. So understand that this isn't just some guy going like, yeah, I don't know. I think that would be bad. This is a guy that has been there, has lived it, and has the wisdom to say, I need to teach this. I need to pass this on. Guided by the Holy Spirit, of course. So here you've got Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. He says, then I observed, and his book is all these different observations, things that he's been through. He says, then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this, too, is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Or we could get it said, like squeegeeing the water. It's meaningless. He goes on and says, fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. Now, if you ever sit down and want to read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to see that phrase meaningless over and over and over again. And you're going to see the phrase chasing the wind over and over and over again. Because this guy tried it all and found out, you know what? Compared to God, it's worthless. It's meaningless. And I don't know if you've ever, I think I shared this with you before, how I'm kind of strange. Have you ever been like in a sunny room where the light cuts through like a window opening and there's dust in the air? I tried to catch the dust. It was like this thing. And you can't do it. It doesn't work. So if you ever have light coming through and you try to catch the dust, that's kind of what Solomon's saying, that you know what? You can try your hardest and it's not going to work. So I want to just kind of break this passage down and look at this idea of what does it mean to be content? What does it mean to be fighting against envy and finding satisfaction in that? The first thing is when we're trying to keep up, it comes to this idea, he says, it comes from envy. Trying to keep up with the people that are around you. Trying to keep up with the water is one thing, but trying to keep up with the Joneses, as you might hear that phrase, you know, oh, they have a new car. I guess I better get a new car. Oh, they just did that to their house. I guess I better do that to their house. Oh, my coworker just got this promotion. I guess I better, you know, like this whole idea. Or, you know, on TV, fifth generation, there's sixth generation. Oh, I guess I better keep up. And Solomon basically talks about this idea of trying to keep up. And so that's what I want to break down here is trying to keep up. There we go. The first thing that he says is envy is hard work. Envy is hard work. He says, I mean, he says, if you are going to try to keep up, it's going to be a lot of work. And here's how I want to look at the passage. In verse 4 there, just breaking some things down. He says, then I observed most people are motivated to success. Now, this is the New Living Translation, the NLT, which has some great things to say. But this particular phrase, they washed over. I don't want to say it that way. They're being a lot nicer than they need to be. The phrase motivated to success in some other other versions of the Bible talks about toil. And the actual word, there's a couple words here. The first word is amal. And the word that is translated motivated to success, that phrase, is amal. And the word amal means heavy labor, toil, misery, weariness, drudgery. So some of your translations will say, then I observe that most people are working hard. They're toiling laborfully. That's probably not the exact translation. But they're working really hard to success. And of course, that's what that word means. They're working hard to achieve something, to accomplish something, to try to be somebody. And then they actually use the word labor again. So the word is just two different words there for work and for labor. So this whole phrase, motivated to success, basically means people working really hard to succeed at something by working really hard. That's the literal translation. And so Solomon is like, look, have you paid attention? Have you realized how hard people work because of envy? Because he has. He said, I've looked around and most people are motivated. They are working their butts off to try to get what someone else has, to try to keep up with what their neighbor has, to try to earn something that they have, or to try to be like someone that someone else is. He says people work themselves to death trying to be something that they want to be. And the word envy there, jealousy, it's that same concept. They want something that someone else has. And they're willing to beat themselves into the ground for it. He says, this is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And so, I mean, I know that our experience in Oaxaca there was challenging. It was, you know, a half-hour storm. But a lifetime of doing that, of pushing that squeegee, I would be discouraged. I would be dissatisfied. And that is exactly what Solomon is saying, is that, you know what? People work themselves to death. They pull in extra hours. They work extra overtime. They overwork their bodies. They don't eat anything. They develop eating disorders so that they will look like someone else. They get dissatisfied with their spouse because they're not perfect like that spouse. So they go searching. And Solomon's like, stop. It's hard work. You're going to keep beating yourself, and it's meaningless because you're never going to be satisfied. It's never going to be good enough. It's never going to be what you hoped it would be. You're not going to be satisfied. And that's what he says. He says it's like chasing the wind. So he says envy is hard work. If you want what someone else has, you're going to be working yourself to death. It's a bad thing. But the second thing that he says here, it's interesting, and if you're hopefully you're paying attention here, and you're like, oh, that doesn't seem to fit. Good. He says the second thing is that laziness is fool's work. That's what he says then in the second verse there in verse 5. He says, fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And depending on your version, again, there's some different words here that can be translated. The phrase hands is metaphorical and literal. I mean, he's not just saying that when you do this, oh, you're in trouble. But the idea of a hand represents power, represents work, represents effort. And he says a fool will fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. They'll just sit back. And there's some discussion, the phrase leading to ruin literally means eats his meat. It means to eat their meat. And so there's a lot of people going like, well, it could mean ruin. It could mean that they're just doing what they should be doing and eating. But either way, Solomon says that sitting back and not doing anything is foolish. He says, if you're just going to be lazy, if you're not going to do anything, if you're not going to work, you're a fool. And the Bible talks a lot about that idea of laziness. And of course, you don't get anywhere if you're lazy, if you're foolish, you don't accomplish things if you're, you know, and all of that. But so it's interesting. So he says, you know, some people pursue, because of envy, they're drawn into doing things and working really, really hard. And he's saying, this is chasing after the wind. This is meaningless. Then he's over here saying, but lazy people, they just sit back and fold their hands. And they're fools for that. So he's kind of got these two ends of the spectrum. And maybe, again, I don't know where you find yourself on that spectrum, but, you know, maybe you're at one side, you're over here like, yeah, I'm working really hard, but I'm not a lazy fool. I work for what I got. And meanwhile, you're working yourself to death. And then over here, you're like, yeah, I ain't do nothing, but at least I'm not working myself to death. And that's the way you have to talk like that. I don't know why you do that, but... Maybe you talk like this with a British accent. Oh, at least I'm not working myself to death. Anyway, but either way you are, but somewhere you're there in the middle. We're easy to point fingers and say, oh, I'm not like them. I'm not like that. I'm not like them. Whatever. And you find yourself kind of going, yeah, yeah. And here's where Solomon like messes it all up. Because he says that envy is hard work. Laziness is fool's work. And then he adds this like big old but. We're not doing that song. He adds this big old but right in here. And so he says, but. Come on. There we go. Envy is hard work, but contentedness just works. Contentedness works. Like, you could be over here and be like, oh, I'm not lazy. And you could be over here and, oh, I'm not a hard worker. But he's saying, you know what? It's easy to be pointing fingers. He said, but right here, being content, this is where it is. This is what works. This is where it's happening. This is what it is, my brother. He says, and yet, in verse 6, and yet. So again, he's saying, there's people that are envious, working really hard. There's people that are lazy, and they're just fools. He says, but, before you start pointing fingers, he says, it's better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. So he says it's better. He says you can be pointing fingers and saying, well, look at that lazy guy. He says, you know what? But the lazy guy's got something on you if you're over here because he isn't working himself to death. And he's also looking over here and says, you know, you have no handfuls over here, lazy guy. But before you start pointing your fingers, maybe there's somewhere in the middle that you need to have one handful. And of course, that's just a metaphor there. He's talking about, you know, what you've got, what you have. And he says, there's a problem. If you find yourself working yourself to death, if you find yourself working hard because of envy, because of what someone else has, because of who someone else is, he says, stop. He says, it's okay to even be thought lazy. You still have one handful, whatever that means. You have something. It's better to be thought lazy than to have, oh, look, I've got it all. But at what cost? What does that cost me to have the next best thing? To have what everyone else has? To be like everyone else? To be the one that everyone looks up to? He says, it is better to be even considered on this end of the spectrum as the lazy fool than it is to be chasing the wind by saying, yeah, I've got it all, but at what cost? And we know, we don't even have to talk about people in this room because I'm sure you all have stories that you could share, but even celebrities. I mean, look at the people that had it all and what it cost them to get there and what sacrifices. And, you know, there's been a lot of things said about Steve Jobs. And just his leadership and wow, you know, this brilliant thinker. But then behind the scenes, everybody said he was an awful, awful person to be around because he drove people so hard. And yeah, he got results, but at what cost? I am an Amazon junkie. If Amazon shuts down, I may physically like stop working at this point because we have so many things tied into Amazon. And I read an article a couple months ago about there's basically two types of people that work in Amazon. There's people that cry at about day three at their desk. And this article said, you know, grown men in suits will burst into tears and walk out. Or you have no family and no life and you are committed to Amazon. I mean, that's basically the way it works there because they drive for perfection. They drive for cutting edge. They drive for that. And it's at the cost of so many other things. And so all of us, I mean, Solomon's pointing out, look, before we get caught up in what everyone else has and trying to be the biggest, the richest, the most popular, the highest up on the chain, the best looking, he says, sometimes, maybe, just for a moment, maybe it would be better to not have all of that, but to still have life, to still have a life. He says it's better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work. And, of course, the dot, dot, dot is, and chasing the wind. The ellipsis is the fancy word for dot, 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 in case you care. He says it's better to be here going, you know what, I don't have all that, but I do spend time with my family now. You know, I don't have all of that. And wow, I mean, I was trying to work out like 15 hours a day. And now I get to eat food that's actually tasty. Like maybe, you know, and dude, we know, right? I mean, Hollywood, the whole deal is all about the fake, the airbrushed. You know, if you lived your life with an airbrushed can, then I guess that would work. But most of life doesn't look like that. I mean, the magazines, the things you see are not reality. So we're trying to pursue something that's just like pushing that water. And this time I'm going to get somewhere. This time it's going to work. And Solomon says, no, stop. Just be content. And that's what content means. It's not that you're sitting back saying, oh, I'm just going to let everybody do something for me. Oh, I'm going to let everyone do something for me. Sorry. Well, it doesn't mean that I have to earn it all myself. The contentment says, I am satisfied with where I am, with who I am, and with what I've got. That is contentedness. And again, he's not saying laziness is the way to go. That's a problem. But he's saying, you know what? For almost 40-something, I think I'm doing all right. I've got a great family. I've got an amazing, wonderful wife. Fairly in good health. Went to the doctor the other day, and the doctor says, do you work out? and it was a female doctor, and it was really awkward. And then I'm like, oh, you were asking if I exercise regularly. But just the way in the context, it was like, hi, how's it going? But anyway, you know, like that's what content means. It doesn't mean, okay, well, I'm good. I've arrived. I'll stop caring for my body. I'll stop caring for my marriage. I'll stop worrying about my kids. No, it just means where I am, I'm like, thank you, God, for what you have given me. Thank you for where I am, for what I've got. And that is this word, contentedness, or contentment. There was some debate over which is the better word to use. And they're, I guess, the same. So this whole idea of trying to keep up, trying to make it where everyone else, Solomon says, look, envy is hard work, laziness is fool's work, but contentedness just works. That is where it is. That I don't want to say happy medium, because not everything in life is always a perfect, it's right in the middle and balance and all that. I mean, Jesus never called us to live a balanced life. He told us to live an all-out life for him, totally sold out to him. But this, in this concept here, he's saying, look, just being content, being satisfied with where you are is way better than trying to pursue someone or something that you are not. And so he says, if you want to find satisfaction, the answer is contentedness. Contentedness is the way back to satisfaction. If you feel like, you know, I can never get ahead and things aren't going well for me and things are rough, and maybe it's because you can never get ahead and things are rough for you. I can't say what's going on in your life, and some things are outside forces that you have nothing to do with, and sometimes you just roll with it. Okay, God, what have you got for me next? But in there, sometimes there's this like, well, you know, I don't know why. I keep trying to achieve this thing, and I never find that I'm satisfied. Well, maybe you need to stop trying to achieve that thing and just be content where you are. Just be content with who God has for you, who God has as you, who you are, I guess would be the way to say it, who you are, where you are. So this idea of contentedness is the way back to satisfaction. If you want to be satisfied, the answer isn't to try to get more, to try to do more, to try to work harder, because you're just chasing after the wind. You're just pushing that squeegee, and it's never going to solve anything. Sometimes you just need to sit back and say, okay, this is where we are. And I suppose, you know, we could have said, well, the rain will end, and waited for it to end, and then gone through and pushed the water away. I mean, I guess there's no way to tell what kind of damage would have been done back in the kitchen. But sometimes that's the answer, just to wait. Say, okay, this is where I am. This is who God has me. This is who I am. And I'm okay with that. So I want to share with you, you know, this is great, Sean. Thanks so much for telling me that I need to be content. That's like, I don't know, it's just one of those. Sometimes I just don't like reading the Bible. Let's just put it that way. Because I'm like, yeah, thanks, Paul. I realized that one, you know, don't worry. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate you telling me that. Now, I wish sometimes that would be enough, and I don't need to wish because I've got the Holy Spirit in me and God is there to help you through change and all that. And we talked last week, of course, that's what the body of Christ, other believers, Christ followers are there for you to help you grow and become more like Him and find your way back to the path. That was last week, confession. But, you know, on some side, there's like, yeah, okay, thanks, Solomon. What I want to be content. How do I do that? And so I kind of picked and chose and surfed and read and went through and found what I'm calling five practices for contentedness. Just some ideas. And some of these you're like, yeah, I'm pretty good with that. Well, good. You know, but maybe there's some areas that you need to work on. And this week in your prime groups, you're going to have a chance to just kind of be vulnerable with your group and share, you know, of these five things, I really need to start working on that and to pray for one another through that. So these are things, they're biblical. They're definitely biblical, so that's what matters. There might be 17 things that make you content. But these are things, as I looked in the Bible, kind of like just to give us a foothold, to give us a starting point for what it means to be content, for how to be contented. I think you're contented. Or is it just content? I don't know. The first thing, and this is, you know, these are not in any particular order, and they kind of cover different things. Some of them are more personal. Some of them are overarching, all of them. Some of them are financial, things like that. But the first thing, and I think this is kind of foundational, is that the first practice is to practice looking to the right sources. Practice looking to the right sources. Because, again, we are being sold everything. Our life is marketed. Everything. You are probably wearing something that you're wearing right now because in some way, shape, or form, somebody said, you need to be wearing this. Or somebody before you that donated the clothes to your kids said they felt that they need to be wearing it. Whatever it might be, but there's a sense where almost everything in our life, the reason your haircut is the way it is, the reason your hair isn't cut the way it is, the reason why you got hair replacement because you wished you had hair. You know, all of those things, somebody is marketing all that. And so we're allowing, one, this culture that, you know, the reason things are marketed is to make somebody some money. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know, money, trade, I mean, it's part of living. But just keep that in mind, that they're not going, you know what, I'm really concerned about you. So, forget this money stuff. Here is something that I want to give you because it's just good for you. And that's what they'll even say, you know, like, because we value your health, you need to buy. I was just talking with DJ the other day about an inversion table. Like, how cool would it be to have an inversion table? We're like, but does it work? I don't know. Do we want to spend $400 to find out? And, you know, and it looks like it'd be cool to like lean back and have your back go and do that whole deal. But anyway, because they would promote something like, hey, this is for your health. This is good for you. So everything is being marketed to you just from there's someone's trying to make money. And again, it's not a bad thing. It's just you need to be aware of that going into it. Like, oh, I think they're really concerned about me. I think they're more concerned about your checkbook or your debit card. Nobody uses checkbooks, do they? So there's that, and then there's kind of the personal level, the popular kids, the popular family, the people up front, the people that are, you know, that you idolize, that you look towards. They aren't the best source. Like if I am your standard for what is good and right, I am so sorry for you. Oh, I want to be like the pastor. No, you don't. If you became like me, there's a lot of laughing over there. You know, if you were like me, there would be so many other things. You're like, oh, I wish I wasn't like the pastor. Like, you know, I mean, if I'm your standard, then you've messed up. If you know, whomever is your standard, you've missed it because the source can't be other people. The source can't be those outsiders. The source has to be Jesus. And in Psalm 37, the writer of Psalms says this. He says, what does he say? He says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. Now, I just want to say a caveat here. We all are wicked. We all do wrong. We are all imperfect. And he's saying, if we're spending our time going, oh, I wish I had it like they did. He's like, no. For like grass, they will soon fade away. For what they've got will disappear. Like spring flowers, they will soon wither. I'm doing a lot more withering than I used to be doing. Because that's what happens. We all fade. Everything loses its luster. I mean, the whole deal. And so he's saying, don't be focused on those things. And again, he's not just saying the bad people. But maybe you've been in a spot like that where you're like, man, by doing the wrong thing, they always seem to get ahead. They're the jerk and they're the ones getting the raise. I mean, maybe you found it, you're in a spot like that. Like, maybe I need to be a jerk. I'll get a raise then. And the writer of Psalms here says, no. Don't envy them. Don't worry about them. Don't be pursuing them because it's going to fade. Whatever it is, it's going to disappear. It's not going to last. So we need to make sure that we're looking to the right sources. And the source needs to be Jesus. Who is Jesus? What is he? What do we need to pursue that he is? And that should be our source. That should be our standard. He should be our source. He should be our standard. But if we're looking at other things, we're already messed up. If we're trying to follow other people, no matter how good they are, and you can certainly look up to and respect your parents or that wise mentor that you had once upon a time, and that's all nice, but don't make them your standard because they're going to let you down. And I remember a couple years ago telling this guy that I did respect, and I still do, and said, you know, I just want you to know I really respect you. And he was going through a hard time and did something. I was like, I really appreciate that. And he said, look, that's great, but I'm going to let you down. Like, now I respect you even more. Like, you know, it just, but I love that because that's the idea that our standard needs to be Jesus. Our standard can't be anything else. It can't be the marketing people. It can't be the popular people. It can't be the neighbor. It can't be whatever because that stuff's all going to fade away. So that's the first practice. Practice looking to the right sources. The second practice is practice showing thankfulness. Showing thankfulness. And in Psalm 100, David writes in verse 4, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And I taught this back in August, during our Summer of Psalms series, and it was Satisfy was the title. I have a date here, the 2nd. So you can actually, the 2nd of August, Satisfy was the title. You can go back and listen because we looked at this passage in detail. But the concept here in this psalm was to say, let's remember who we are. Let's remember what God has done for us. Let's not forget that. And it's so easy for us to forget that God brought us through here to here to here to here. He provided what we've got. We are eating. We are alive. We have clothing. We have all these things. But as soon as something goes in the wrong direction, we're like, whoa, this is awful. Whoa, no. Take a moment to be thankful. God, thank you for what I have. Thank you that I have a family. Thank you that I have a job. Is it the best job in the world? No. Is it a hard job? Yeah. But you have a job. And there's a lot of people that don't. So we say, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you. Oh, man, my house, the roof leaks, there's all these problems. But I have a house. I have a place to live. I have a roof over my head. Thank you, God. You know, hey, I'm not married to a supermodel. I mean, I am, but you might not be married to a supermodel. But to have a relationship with someone of the opposite sex and to have that commitment and the beauty of what marriage is, thank you, God. I mean, it's just all of that. Kids, work, technology. Gene is not in here, but the man still uses a flip phone. But he has a phone. Okay, you know, I applaud Gene for his willingness to use a cellular phone because before he was using smoke signals. I know he was. And he's always like, oh, got to flip it open. And like, you text him something. It's great. And like, 3 hours later after hitting 1 4 times and then 3, like, anyway. But you know, please, he's not here, but I would totally mock him to his face too. He's my brother. I love him so much. We had to cancel Prime Group because of snow and I missed it. So what am I saying? Oh, thanking God. You have a phone. You have a way to communicate with people. You have a way to get it, to, you know, take calls. I mean, there's so many things that we miss. And then that's not even talking about God's faithfulness and God's love. And if we had nothing else, the fact that God has never and is never and will never give up on you is worth going, wow, I am blessed. I am happy with who I am. I am happy with what I've got because of all the things that God has provided for us. And that's in a spiritual sense. So the second thing is just showing thankfulness. Just take a moment. And I know we do this at Thanksgiving and we go around the table and share the things we're thankful for. But if we make that a habit, all of a sudden that new thing that we really have to have, maybe I don't. Maybe God has given me what I need. And so thankfulness leads us to this idea of contentment, of being satisfied with what we've got. Because we take the moment to reflect, and we talked about this, and I think that's what I did that week, talk about looking in the rearview mirror and looking back from where we've come, and all of a sudden, wow, look what God has done. Last week, this roof leaked over there a lot. And it's easy to be like, God, what's up with this crappy building, this crappy church, and this crappy crappiness? Sean, shut up. Like, you mean the building that had a generous man help pay for it and get us to the point where we could buy it ourselves? And you mean this building full of people that many of them had never even been in church and are now growing closer to Christ? Shut up. Yes, thank you for the drips. So showing thankfulness is definitely a step. The third practice, and these are in no particular order, they just are. And that is practice living with less. Practice living with less. Oh, I need to back up here. There's a really cool quote about thankfulness that I wanted to share. It's by Craig Rochelle. Some of you have heard of him. We've listened to him speak before. He says, envy, kind of going to this idea of envy versus thankfulness. Envy causes you to resent God's goodness in other people's lives. And that's one of the things you need to understand. When you look at someone else and they've got something, it's easy to be like, oh, well, I don't like what God did for them. Whoa. No. And then he goes on and says, and to ignore God's goodness in your own. So envy causes you to resent God's goodness in other people's lives and to ignore God's goodness in your own. And that's this idea of being thankful. When we want what someone else has, you're basically saying, God, I'm not happy with what you've given me. So you'll have a chance to talk about that with Jesus Jukes in Prime Groups this week. And if you don't know what it is, you'll have to go to Prime Group. So the third thing is practice living with less. And this is a practice. This is something that's going to take work. You have to be intentional about it and saying, you know what, I'm going to choose not to get that next thing. I'm actually going to choose to not get that next thing or to maybe even give something else away so that I'm living with less. And this comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he's a young pastor guy. And he says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. He says, being content and godly, that is worth it. That's where wealth is found. And he goes and explains this. And I think, just think about this for a moment. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. And your mom says amen. She's glad that nothing else came with you. I got a suitcase here. Okay. Anyway, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. He goes on and says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. He says, look, if you've got food, if you've got clothing, don't just make it an intentional practice. And this, again, this is an effort saying, okay, I know I've got 6 pairs of shoes, but I really could use a 7th. Well, no. Practice saying, no, I'm not going to get that 7th pair of shoes. It's a way to develop contentedness when we intentionally say, no, I'm not going to go after that next thing. No, I'm not going to pursue that. And who knows? When you do that, you might be surprised that all of a sudden, wow, I guess I do have everything I need. You might be surprised because you'll have more time, just like Solomon was talking about. If you're not pursuing that next thing, you might actually have more time for things that do matter. You might find, wow, I was spending all this time working this extra money or doing this extra thing so that I could get more or get that new thing or that next level. And maybe I'm not doing that now and I find I have more time. The one thing I will guarantee, mostly, I can't guarantee, but there will probably be a whole lot less stress. Because we live in needing more, and what do we do when we need more? We buy it. Well, what if we don't have the money? Oh, we just use credit cards, right? And, you know, I'm not making a thin statement about credit cards, but there is a point where we say, hey, you know what? If I'm content with what I have, I don't have to find that, oh, the bill's coming due. How are we going to do this? Okay, you know, and all of a sudden, maybe your credit card company is forcing you to live with less because we've got to sell something so we can pay the bill. Like, it's all mixed together, but this idea of just being intentional and saying, I am going to choose to live with less. Wherever that may be for you, whatever that is a practice, that is a habit that will help you develop contentedness, which will lead you to the way back to satisfaction. So that is something to think about, to chew on when it comes to being content. So the third thing, I guess, that we have here, we're in order now. Practice looking to the right sources, practice showing thankfulness, practice living with less. And then the fourth thing, there we go, is practice giving it away. And this is kind of financially tied as well. Of course, envy, a lot of this is because of money. There's a lot of things we envy that aren't financial. But giving things away, it changes you. When you have a practice, when you are in the habit of giving things away. And this is what 2 Corinthians says. Paul, again, writing to the church in Corinth. He says, remember this, and I'm not a farmer. Remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. This is pretty straightforward, people. You plant a lot, you put a lot out there, a lot will grow. You must each decide in your own heart. I'm sorry, but he goes on. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Did I say that? You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. So don't, you know, I'm not here to tell you what giving looks like. Oh, it needs to be this amount. God's going to love you more. No, that goes back to thankfulness and God's faithfulness. He says, and don't give reluctantly. Oh, I better do this. God wants my money. Or in response to pressure. He says, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. But then he goes on and says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And this isn't okay, if I give $10, I'm going to have 15. It's not some kind of weird, like, get-rich-quick Bible, God will give you all your money in the world. This is when you have an attitude that is willing to give, you will find that as you're giving more, God will keep providing for you more. And I can stand here and tell you that this is true. That the more you give, and I'm not saying I'm giving because God will give me, and giving doesn't mean just a check, it doesn't mean offering, it means way more than that. But if you see a need and there's someone you can help with and you're like, I don't know, God will provide for you. But the more we give, the more we will see God provide, we will see God come through. So practice giving it away. He says you'll have everything you need and plenty left to share over. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will remember forever. For God is the one who provides seed. So everything you have, God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then the bread to eat, so the food you have from that seed. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. The more you give, the more you become generous. The more you become generous, the more you're content. And the more you're content, the more you're satisfied. I mean, it all builds together. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And then, this is like a bonus. And when he's talking to this church about giving to Paul so he can share it with another church, he says, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So not only is generosity helping you become more content, more at peace, more trusting in God, but your generosity is helping someone else say, wow, I love this God. They will thank God because of something that you did. I mean, it's just a cool cycle of amazingness. And so I want to encourage you to practice giving it away. What do you have that you can give away? And start small. Maybe it's what you don't need. It's an extra. But maybe you give away something you do need. And maybe you just develop this attitude of saying, I'm practicing giving things away. I'm giving, and I'm not just saying, here, hey, have something, hey, you know. But if there's a need, meet it. And, you know, that's the idea. This is something you have to be intentional about. And the cool thing about this is you suddenly realize, too, that God is the one providing it for you. God is your standard. And I will just say this, you know, we're on tax season, right? Oh, I don't have anything to give away. We get free money coming. Many of us, right? Free money. Do you ever think about giving that? And again, that could be here. That could be at church. That could be MC3. We have a loan that we're still trying to pay off for construction. We will not turn your money away. But maybe there's a need around you. Maybe there's a family. Maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's something that God needs you. You know what? That's free money. That's extra money you didn't count on that you can give. Now, of course, if you found yourself in debt from credit cards throughout the year because you're not living with less, now you have to use that for your credit card, and boom, the spiral goes downhill. But, you know, it is what it is. The point is that God wants us to give. And the more we give, the more we will find that God provides for our needs, and God will fill us. God will give us what we need. So, and please, if this is your first time here, be like, oh, good, I came to church, and the guy's talking about money. Well, I am. Jesus did. But it's not for my wallet. It's for us to develop this attitude of generosity, which leads to contentedness, because we're glad and we're satisfied with what God has provided for us. And then you have, again, the stories are cool. The stories are amazing about, yeah, I gave that away, and then I had this thing, and then God provided them for me, and then they're going, well, I had this thing, and I get, and like, it's just a beautiful thing that God brings together. God orchestrates there. So that's another practice for contentedness, is to practice giving it away. And then here's the last thing, you know, the fifth practice, if you will, for contentedness. If you want to be content, and this I would say is also kind of a summary thing, and this is not a financial thing, so maybe you're like, yeah, you know, the money thing isn't really my struggle. I want to be like her. I wish I had their gifts. I wish I acted that way. And now, before I even say this, sin is sin. Sin is wrong. Sin is offensive to God. So when I say this, don't be like, well, then I guess I'll keep doing what I'm doing. That gossip works for me. Or my potty mouth is great. No, you know, no, that's not what I'm saying. But here's the last practice, and that is practice being who God made you. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to be like someone else. Be who God made you. Don't look at anyone around you and say, oh, I wish I had what they have. I wish I had their skill. I wish I had their talent. I wish I had their creativity. I wish I had their energy. I wish I had their patience. I wish I had their, just when you're around them, you feel good. And those are great. It's great to say, wow, that's, you know, praise God for what he's doing in you. But practice being who God made you. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about the body of Christ, the church, us, as followers of Jesus. He says, yes, the body has many different parts. And you've heard this before. If you've been in church, if you've been around church, this is something you've probably heard before. If you haven't been in church, then cool, this is your first time, and be like, boom, this is good stuff. But he says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. He says that the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand. That does not make it any less a part of the body. If your foot decided to go on strike and require surgery, you'd miss it. And you're not like, oh, if only I had a third hand. No, you want your foot to be your foot because that's its job. And it doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It's got a different role. A foot's job gets you around. And does it step in poop sometimes? Yeah. But it also keeps you moving. And your hand has totally different responsibilities. He says, and if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? No. Do we need our eyes to see and moving forward? Yeah, it helps. We need our ears just as much. Because you would be, it's one thing just to listen. It's another thing if you're just staring at me without hearing a word I'm saying. I mean, that would be like, leave, I'm sorry, boring. You can go, I give you permission. But no, we need everything. And of course, that's why we understand that when parts of our body don't work, that's an issue. You know, we want to improve that. We want to fix those things. He says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. And then he adds this little thing. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're going, oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I could do what they do. I wish I could act the way they are. And you're like, I'm not important. I'm unnecessary. Well, sometimes those are the ones that are the most important. So don't try to be someone else. Don't envy someone else and try to be them and find yourself just pushing that water, squeezing it, not getting anywhere, not being satisfied. Be who God made you to be. And you might be up front. You might be the guy teaching everybody in front of everybody. You might be the person in the back that just cleaned up the vomit in Bay 2. Both of those are important. Everybody's like, who threw up? Sorry, got under control. But practice being who God made you to be, because God didn't do anything by accident. He was on purpose. He's intentional. So be who God made you to be, and don't worry about them and say, wow, I praise God that you're able to do that, and it's really cool that you can do that. But this is what I do. This is who I am. Practice being who God made you. And then as you work on those things, then you will develop contentedness, which will lead you to a point where you're satisfied. Because you're not chasing the wind. You're not pushing the water. You are who God made you to be. You have who God, what God wants you to have, and you're just content with that. So those are the practices. Contentedness is the way back to satisfaction. I was like, what? Way back to satisfaction. That is how to get back on the path